Good evening, everybody. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 24. I guess I'll open up with a question. How many of y'all play an instrument? You know how to play an instrument? All right, we got hands all over the room. Y'all are doing church music next Sunday. I'm just kidding. No. But how well do you perform when somebody else is watching you? You ever play a song, play it two or three times, and then you go to play it in front of somebody else, and it's like a disaster or something? Confidence, the idea that, that you're confident in what you're going to do. I've noticed that it kind of goes two ways for me. If it's something that I've done 100 times, I'm more confident than if I've only done it two or three times. And that if it's something that I've had somebody else recognize my ability to do it, then that also helps me to be more confident. What we're looking at in this text tonight is John teaching about assurance, about our confidence that we can have before God, about our standing with God. In this chapter so far, John has covered a few concepts. He's covered about how the children of God need to reflect God's character and about how the children of God and the children of the devil are known by what they do, by what they practice, by their obedience. And we've seen also how that the best way for the children of God to reflect the character of God is by living out that love of Christ in their life through tangible actions to other people. These are all some of the things that John's covered so far. But now he's taken a turn in the conversation to ask some questions. How do these concepts make you feel about your standing with God? Your relationship with God. Notice who he's writing to. He's writing to the little children. In verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So these are believers. These are first century Christians. We don't know exactly which church they were in. We could guess maybe around Ephesus. But he's speaking to people who are in-house. They should be Christians. They should be familiar with the faith. But this passage is clearly focused on an idea of how to be confident, how to have confidence before God in spite of the imperfections that we have, even of our conscience. We can know and have assurance before Him. Look at verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And look at the end of verse 24, it says, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." This is assurance of our standing before God. Now, the type of knowledge being described here, it says, "Hereby we know." This is the kind of knowledge that comes from experience that we are able to learn by the things that we go through. Not necessarily that we come up with an idea in our head and that kind of a knowledge, not inherent knowledge, but knowledge gained from experience. John is going to be explaining some of the process by which we can arrive at having some assurance about our standing before God. It's not something that Christians receive immediately at their salvation. You might get saved, and then how many of you here, you got saved, and then later on in your Christian life, you had some doubts, or you had some questions about your assurance. Probably all of us at some point. Oh, both hands. Yeah. Yeah, we've all had some doubts and some questions about our assurance. So that's what John's dealing with here. He's going to deal with this. That we can know that we have the truth, that we're in the truth. We belong to the truth. Now this is a future tense kind of know. That we shall know, we will know. And that comes from some of the earlier manuscripts. And so this future tense, it denotes the idea that it's not something that we have right away, but it's something that with time we will begin to understand this kind of assurance, that we can know that we belong to the truth. Something important here is that this teaches that the truth is knowable, that it's not something that we're left guessing about, that it's not a set of agnostic ideals like, well, this all makes sense, but we really can't know for sure. No, John is teaching that you can know. That you can know. Christianity is something that can be known. Then there's the idea of assurance. This is to be persuaded or convinced, to be assured or even reassured, and you'll see that in a variety of translations. Now, if you have the NIV, they put the word rest there, and I don't know what they're getting at to use the word rest there. Maybe that once you're assured, your heart is at rest about the question. But the concept that John's trying to get across is that we could be persuaded, we could be assured of our standing before God. Now, this is a condition that's in God's presence. It says in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." This is an idea of being in God's presence. Do we have assurance in God's presence? Now, consider this, that we are before Him now, that He sees us now. He sees us, everything about us now. But one day also we will stand before Him. And that is not a day that we want to be unsure about. If we live the kind of life that stands before Him now, we will have less to be afraid about when we stand before Him later. This is a battle of having right knowledge. Do I have the right knowledge? Do I believe the right things? Do I believe correctly about the truth that God says about Himself and the truth that He says about me? John is writing to teach these first century believers how to have assurance. How to have assurance. This is just as applicable to the first century church as it is to the church today. There's very little that we're going to have to do to cross these concepts over, because the things that they wrestled with back then, on the spiritual level, it's all exactly the same as we deal with it now. He's providing the church with spiritual instruction that crosses the boundaries of time. It was applicable to them then, and it's applicable to us now. It's all direct. We'll see concepts like confidence, assurance, condemnation of the heart, prayer, all these things. These are things that, in a church, we understand. We relate to these things, but we'll explain it. There are a couple of questions that John seems to be answering here. One of them is, how do we have assurance about our standing with God? But another one that he answers in this text is, why should we have assurance? Why should we have it? Why should we want to have it? So, how do we know the truth? How do we know we're in the truth? How do we know that God abides in us and we abide in Him? And we'll see that the solution is by overcoming the condemnation of our heart through the work of the Spirit that He's given us. We'll see that here. And then, why is this important? Why do I need to have assurance? Why do I need to know? Well, it'll affect our purpose in life. If we have some assurance about this, it'll affect the things that we're interested in. The things that we're interested in doing. Are we living a life that seeks to please God? And it will also affect our perspective. Are we seeing things from God's perspective? It will very directly affect our prayer life. That's one of the ones that John hits here. All of these things are a part of living an effective Christian life. So the assurance is the hinge. If I have assurance or not, it's the hinge of whether or not I'll be living an effective Christian life. I'll be doing what I need to be doing for the right reasons. And I'll be bold in that. I'll have confidence in that. So he's helping them to become more effective Christians by what he's explaining here. They'll have assurance in their spiritual condition, and also that they will be able to boldly pray and obey. So the ultimate end of this is not that we would come away with an understanding that we are assured, we feel secure, and then go sit on the couch, but rather that we would go out and live an effective Christian life out of that. That there's something, John's purpose here is that we would be able to do something with this assurance. So, we're able to have assurance of our spiritual condition through the work of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. We've seen some things about confidence previously in this text. In chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We're not asking, are we abiding in Him? At this point in the discussion, that's kind of a given that you should be abiding in Him. But more of a question that we should be asking here is, why don't I feel confident about it? Why do I have some uneasiness there? We can have some assurance by trusting God's omniscience over the condemnation of our heart. Look at verse 20. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." He knows everything. He's greater than our heart. Our heart, we are finite. Our heart might condemn us. It's a possibility. Now, let's think about and break down what is the condemnation of the heart. What does that mean? So the heart is a biblical idea, is the innermost being within ourselves. Now, when we think of the heart, we think this is the place where we have our feelings and our emotions. This is where these come from. In our culture, we kind of think of the heart that way. If you follow your heart, it's just kind of the idea of, well, go do what feels good or what gives you good warm fuzzies, good vibes, something like that. But no, the biblical writers would have considered it your inner being, consisting of both intellectual, so like the mind, and emotional components. The place where you might make decisions, who you really are. I think of the verse that says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness in Romans 10. So in this particular passage, the heart is being used functionally in a similar way as our conscience is used. Now, condemnation. So what we talk about, what is the heart? What is the condemnation of the heart? In the simplest sense, it's having knowledge that will bring us down. We most think of this idea of condemnation in the human conscience. And in our conscience, we think we have something in our conscience that's bugging us. We feel guilty, right? If you stand condemned by a court, it's because that court knows something that condemns you. You're condemned by the court. They know something that can bring you down. If our heart stands in condemnation with us about our relationship with God, we might feel guilt or shame for a variety of reasons. Maybe some of those reasons are true reasons, and maybe they're false. But they might cause our heart to condemn us. So we're going to look at three ways that our heart might condemn us. We might have guilt from the sins of the past. Maybe a ghost of the past arises to haunt you. It kidnaps your heart from the truth into some uncertain feelings of guilt over something you did before, a long time ago maybe. Maybe right now your heart is right with God. You've confessed your sin. You're trying to walk with God. You're living in a right relationship with Him. But some sin that you've committed in the past, it might come up and try and condemn you right now. You might feel that way. Even after we've gone to the Lord with the sin, even after we've been forgiven, we might not feel forgiven. It's a possibility. Our heart can condemn us that way. We might have guilt over sin that we are committing right now. Maybe your heart condemns you because you are in sin. Maybe you really do have a sin problem you're wrestling with right now, or yesterday, or tomorrow. But remember that we stand before God. Our heart, with this understanding of this holy and righteous and perfect judge, is going to respond somehow to that. And you don't want to turn that off. If your heart's condemning you because you're living wrong right now, that's a red flag that you need to do something about it. If we're living in sin, our heart's going to condemn us, and that's rightfully so. It should. It should. This kind of condemnation will hinder us from further developing our walk with God. It will hinder our assurance as long as we hold on to these kinds of things. And it will hinder those benefits that John is going to describe in this section of Scripture. Another way that our heart might condemn us is we might have shame about something in any of those aspects that it has there. In a book that I was reading a little bit in, it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small by Edward Welch, and he explains some of the impact that shame has on our heart and on our spiritual life, spiritual condition. And he talks about shame from two angles. One is that shame can be caused by sins that we commit. And the other is shame that can be caused by sins that somebody else committed. Either case. So our heart might condemn us because of shame that we feel for something we did. This is similar to guilt, but think of it this way. Instead of just, I know I'm guilty and I feel guilty, I'm afraid someone else will find out. That's the kind of shame that we're talking about here. Maybe there's something that we're afraid that someone else might find out about us. This is a way that our heart could condemn us. Our heart might condemn us because of shame we feel for something that someone else did to us. Maybe we have suffered some wrong, or we feel broken about something that someone else did to us. Maybe because we've suffered wrong, we might feel underconfident or untouchable somehow. We may have an unrealistically low view of ourselves and our standing before God because of something that happened to us. Maybe some pain that we've experienced has led our heart to believe that hiding in shame and in fear is as good as it can get. We're afraid to step out and love someone else authentically because we're afraid we're going to get hurt again if we do. These are some of the things that maybe you have wrestled with before, or some things that I have wrestled with before. It's easier to retract back into your shell than to step out and do something in the will of God. Maybe we have shame about something about ourselves that we just refuse to accept. I'm ashamed of it and I don't like it. I don't want it to be true, but maybe it is. The shame that we feel either towards God or towards other people, it can hinder our openness and our confidence before God, and it can hinder our ability to love others authentically. These are things that could be roadblocks in this journey. And roadblocks to assurance, certainly. But God is greater than our heart because He knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. This should cause us to be honest about ourselves, with ourselves, that God knows everything about me, and I don't have to be afraid of admitting something like that to Him. He already knows it. He knew the day that you would be born before you ever existed. For all of the sins that we've committed, past, present, and future, there is not one of them that God was not aware of when He loved the world enough to send His Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. He was aware of every last one. God knows everything. He knows what it is to feel the weight of the guilt for every sin ever committed that Christ took upon Himself. And God knows that to the last drop, your entire sin debt was paid in full. All of it. God knows everything. We are able to know the truth and gain confidence towards God. And our heart doesn't always feel like this is true. But be reminded of this, that even if you go through your whole life and you never feel assurance, you're never 100% certain, you're wrestling out my spiritual condition, I trusted in Christ, but it doesn't feel real, that at the very end of your life, God still knows who you are. God still knows who His children are. 2 Timothy, I think it was 2:19, says that the Lord knows those that are His. Now, this should cause us to be serious about destroying sin. It should. But don't be harder on yourself than God is once the sin has been taken care of. God knows all about our present imperfections, the things that we struggle with right now. He knows about them. He knows that we can't be perfect yet, but that Christ was perfect in our place, and He knows that His perfect righteousness is given to us, it's imputed to us, and that we stand before Him justified. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing about us that He doesn't know. He knows our struggle with the present indwelling sin right now. Now, it is fearful for those who are in sin and who are kicking against it, that they're not willing to let go of the thing that God's pointing out in their heart. That's a fearful thing. There's no secret that can be hidden from God. We ought to use that fear to deal with the problem, to deal with it. Don't just hide it. Deal with it. Come out with it. Come clean before God. Say, this is where I am at. And let Him take care of it. It's a comfort, though, because He knows everything. He knows those who belong to Him. He knows the hearts of those who the blood has been applied. God knows the truth about us. He knows everything. Our heart doesn't have to condemn us. Those areas of guilt, those areas of shame that we have, it doesn't have to. If we'll just believe the truth that God knows, then He knows everything. He knows everything about our future. He knows that in the end, eventually, our salvation will be complete. We will be made perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. Your conscience never told anything that God didn't know. He knows it all. Now, the heart's condemnation, this doesn't directly relate to where we end up in the hereafter. You look at this text, it doesn't say, hey, you're going to end up in heaven or you're going to end up in hell based on what your heart tells you here and now. It doesn't say that. But the absence of this, once we have the condemnation of our heart is gone, it brings confidence. Look at the next verse. Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. It brings confidence. Now, when we think of the word confidence, we often think of belief in something or something that can be trusted. We have confidence in it. We trust that thing, fully trusting. In English, we use it, if I trust myself or I have confidence in my ability to do something, we call that self-confidence. Maybe we have confidence in an idea or a belief. But that is not exactly how the word is being used here. The word here has to do with confidence to speak. To be able to speak freely, to be able to speak openly before somebody. Maybe even to be able to speak your mind. That kind of confidence. If I was able to do that with one of you, and I think I am with all of you, maybe most of you, all of you, am able to speak my mind to you, and I wouldn't be too afraid of getting into trouble. Maybe I should be a little afraid. No. But confidence that I'd be willing to speak openly with somebody. When we're unashamed of our heart does not condemn us, we don't have to be afraid that we're accidentally going to spill the beans. We don't have to be afraid that I'm going to tell what's in my heart and, oh, whoops, that wasn't supposed to fall out. Something secret might fall out of what I said. We don't have to worry about that when our heart is free from that condemnation, when it's not there. That no matter how we feel, we are secure in the Spirit. This is going to really affect our prayer life. Now, studying this passage and this verse in particular, I can't just let this go because it always brings to mind a song that I had sing growing up. I grew up in church singing hymns, and it's Will He Find Us Watching by Fanny Crosby. And verse 3 says, have we been true to the trust He left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. And I'm trying to figure out what that verse means because this verse doesn't seem to fit the verse of that song. So I searched the whole Bible to see if I could find, is there anywhere else where it talks about our heart condemning us? Nope. This is the only place. So I don't know what Fanny Crosby meant when she wrote that. But this verse here says nothing about the quality of our ultimate rest that we will receive based on how our heart perceives us. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So I couldn't let that go because I grew up singing that. Remember that this confidence that we have, it's not based on how we feel, but acknowledging God's truth about ourselves. We can have assurance by obedience. Look at verse 21. We just read that. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. We can have assurance by obedience. One of these ways is assurance through confidently praying and receiving. Don't think that the confidence that John just talked about is disconnected from the kind of prayer that we see in this verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. The confidence to openly speak to God in prayer. Praying with the confidence of an honest heart. Once we get over this heart problem, we develop confidence towards God. It enables us to boldly pray. Confidence, it affects our ability to live right, to trust God, to do His will right now, and to pray to Him. The more I live right, and I see the character of God working in my life, the more confidence I have that He will continue to do this in my life. I can look back and I can see God has worked in my life. And I can look at the future and say, God's not done working in my life yet. This is the kind of confidence. But the difference it makes is that our prayers could be hindered by a lack of confidence before God. That because there's areas of our heart that we don't want to open up for God to work in, we're going to pray very narrow, specific prayers that never touch the areas that we really need to deal with. We need to assure our hearts to walk with confidence before God and then receive answers to prayer as a result. Now, we know that when things are out of sorts in our heart, it affects our prayer. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Our relationship with one another, if it's out of sorts, can hinder our prayer life. It can hinder our prayer life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our attitude towards sin affects our prayer life. This kind of prayer that John's describing here is praying out of a lifestyle of obedience to God. This is John's second major section about obedience. Even as it relates to confidence, if we go back to chapter 2, we'll see that John's talking about obedience, bringing about confidence, but his confidence that he's describing there is about the last day. This time around, John's speaking about confidence that affects us right now. It affects us right now in our life. It can improve our prayer life, but also a part of our obedience. Look at the motivation. Look at the motivation. It says, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 22, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're to be motivated, not just by keep his commandments, but by do what pleases him. What motivates you? Are you motivated by the things that please God? Is God the one you seek to please? If you can do the commandments of God without ever thinking about God or about pleasing God, perhaps you're doing them for the wrong reason. Perhaps you've developed yourself a religion. But the relationship with God is, I want to do this because I want to seek to please him. He's God. I want to please him. Doing the things that are pleasing to God without thinking about God, without thinking about pleasing God, that's just moralism. I'm just going to do it because it's right. No, because I want to please God, because my relationship with him, I can't bear to fracture that. Don't get caught up in the list. Focus on pleasing God right now. What does God want me to do right now? That's what I'm going to do. Don't ask where all the boundaries are. And this is my problem. I like to know where all the boundaries are, and then I like to kick them and see if they stand up still. But no, don't ask where all the boundaries are that I'm able to wander around in. Ask, where is the Lord? Where is Christ? And follow him. Follow him. You don't have to focus on 639 or however many commandments. If you're focused on following one person, just follow him. He'll lead you in the right way. Living a life that is pleasing in his sight. This is our motivation to obey God. Our motivation is to please him. Now we know that this kind of obedience, it affects our prayer life. Even later on in 1 John, he says that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And even the words of Christ in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And even in Hebrews 4, we can go to the throne of grace. We can find mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. When we're secure in the Spirit, we can pray and we can obey. We have the ability to do both with this assurance. We can receive answers to prayer according to the will of God. Answered prayer is something that we see happening when we're living the confident and obedient Christian life. Imagine praying and asking God, can you give me whatever it is you want? You're asking God, can you give me this thing? I think it's according to your will. I want it or I need it. And in the meanwhile, God's showed you his will in another area of your life and you say, I won't give that to you. How can you ask for things according to God's will if he showed you his will and you'll do nothing about it? When you're obedient, you're able to pray for the next step in God's will, and you're able to see him provide that for you. If I'm not willing to follow the will of God he has shown me, how can I follow it in other areas? Follow what he showed you. Step one, don't put the cart before the horse. And so this is the idea, is that we're living a life that's according to the will of God. We're trying to please Him. We're trying to do His will. And as we take the next step, we can trust Him to provide what we need to do the next step and the next step. We can ask Him for it and He'll provide it for us. That's what we're talking about here. This doesn't teach that we earn our prayers, that, oh, if I just will keep these such and such commandments, that God will do this for me whenever I ask Him. That's not what it's talking about. It's about living right out of assurance and watching God do the hard part. Assurance is through obedience out of a desire to please God. Some of the ways that we can obey, this one's a big one. He gives two commandments here. But this one's huge. 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you want assurance about your standing before God? You want confidence before Him to be able to pray? You want to know that you're abiding in God? You want to know that you have the truth? Believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. We could walk all over the book of 1 John and find that Jesus Christ is the only way to fix your relationship with God. The only way to be confident about your standing before God. Our justification received by faith. If you walk the whole Bible, you'll find this to be the case also. Jesus Christ is the only way to have a right relationship with God. And it's the only way to be sure about it. The command to believe on Christ, it comes from God. Remember that God told us to listen to His Son. Matthew 17:5, it says, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And what did Jesus say while He's on the earth? Jesus answered and said to them, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Salvation only comes by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no assurance that you can have of your standing before God apart from trusting Christ for salvation. You'll not get it by any kind of obedience, by any kind of prayer, but trusting Christ, number one, step one to getting assurance. If you haven't done that, there can be no confident prayer apart from faith in Christ. It is in His name that we pray. The other command we're told in the same verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's the other command we're given. Now, this information is not new. If you've been following along in this epistle at all, this is not the first time or the last time that John will bring up loving one another. We know it's a command of Christ that He told His disciples to love one another. And there cannot be confident prayer apart from loving one another. Back to that, if our relationship with one another is not right, it will hinder our prayer life. That's something we have to get taken care of to pray confidently. To pray openly before God. And finally, assurance comes from the Spirit that He's given us. Look at the end of verse 24. It says, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us. The Spirit of God is essential to our belief of the truth, our knowledge and our understanding of the truth. We can see the truth, we can know the truth, and we can see the impact that it has on us through the Spirit. It changes our relationship before God, our relationship with people. The Spirit of God is what allows us to love one another, to have that unity. It's responsible for teaching us the truth here that could dethrone the condemnation of our heart, that God is greater than our heart because He knows everything. Faith in Christ, that's the foundation, and living a life of loving one another is the outcome, and the Spirit is at work in this. In the belief of the truth, the Spirit enables that. If you peel back all the layers of the Christian experience, like an onion, whatever, get down to the inside, what's really at the bottom of all this? The Holy Spirit is working in our salvation, in our Christian experience. It's the Holy Spirit at work. He calls us to salvation. He sanctifies us. And He will bring us to our glorification, to the day of Christ Jesus. The Spirit is the source of our spiritual life, the source of our confidence, of our assurance. All of our experience that we have as a Christian points to the Spirit of God working in our life. If we know that God knows everything, we know this through the work of the Spirit. through the work of the Spirit. We develop confidence before God, and we receive this assurance by the Spirit. The source of our obedience also, that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our ability to do the commands of Christ. Our desire to please God. These things come from the Spirit of God working in us. John is ending this passage with the Spirit as the way that we know He abides in us. You notice that he put it on the end of a whole list of things that we're supposed to do. A lifestyle that we're supposed to live. And he says, you want some assurance about it? It's the Spirit of God doing the work. I will seek the things that please God by the work of the Spirit of God. I'll seek to do the will of God because the Spirit of God's at work in my life, pointing me to that. He changes what I want. The things that I want, He has the ability to change. And we love one another. It's the work of the Spirit that causes that. He's also our ability to pray. The source and the answers of our prayers come from the Spirit. We get to see prayers made to God. We ask Him according to His will, and we get to see answers, especially here. I've seen, in the last 3 months, I've seen so many of the things that we prayed for a long time starting to fall into place for people. Think of you, Dean, who prayed for your apartment for a while. We've seen other answers to prayer that God did. It's pretty cool stuff. But with this assurance comes confidence, and as we have that confidence, we can pray in boldness. We can speak to God confidently, and it's by His Spirit that we receive whatever we ask as we're keeping His commandments. When we are secure in the Spirit, we can be bold to pray and to obey. And so I hope this has been helpful for you to be convinced of your security, of your assurance of your salvation, that God is at work in your life through the Spirit. With this new understanding, we all need to be involved, not go sit on the couch, but rather be active, boldly praying to God with confidence what His will is. What's the next step for me? What's the next step for Grace Baptist Church? And then receive those things from Him as He shows us the next step. We take that step. Remember this truth that we can have assurance that we are in the truth and that God abides in us by overcoming the condemnation of our heart through the work of the Spirit that He has given to us. That no matter how we feel, we can be secure in the Spirit. And that when we're secure in the Spirit, we can be bold to pray and to obey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this time of Your Word, that we could open it and that we could see these truths, that You know everything, that we don't have to be ashamed before You when we just acknowledge You for who You are and the truth of salvation that can be found in Christ Jesus. Lord, because You know everything, You know the hearts of those who are here. If there are some that are lost, that don't know You as their Savior, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, that You would do a work in their hearts, that You would convince them of their need for salvation, that You see their sin, but also that Christ has paid the debt. And I pray that they would come to trust You, and that they would be confident before You, in their standing before You. Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved here, which is what this message is primarily for. We've wrestled with our past sins. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand when we've been forgiven, that we would just recognize that You have open arms for us, that we could come back to You and that we could restore fellowship with You. Help us to be assured of our right relationship with You. I pray for those who are struggling with present sins, maybe right now. I pray that there would be some brokenness and some repentance and some forgiveness and ultimately restoration for the sins that we wrestle with today. I pray for those who are ashamed that they would just learn to be confident and to have assurance of how You see them, not how they see them, not how other people see them, but how You see them. Help us to build up one another. I pray for those here who have a relational conflict. Maybe there are those who have personal challenges or difficulties in relationships, that you would just help people to get right, help people to get over these offenses and to just admit when we're wrong and to forgive where we need to forgive, as you love us. I pray that you would give Grace Baptist Church boldness in prayer and also in obedience. Lord, pray for your blessing, that you would help us to be confident, help us to have assurance of what you've done for us. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. Ask it in Jesus' name.